I took a look at the topics list as we were each handed out different topics in an email that Dr. Burleson gave us, and I noticed a lot of the other ones before me were really negative and really something that tears people down, but I think what you'll find differently with tonight is it's something positive, something that brings people up. It's something and a word that completely negates everything that God wants us to do as Christians, immorality. That's something we can get excited about, right? Well, immorality is not something that is a joke. It's something that's very serious, as I think we'll take a look at tonight. But I want you to think about the positives that are going to come out of this. We may be taking a look at a lot of negative stuff, but in so doing, we're trying to find ways to prevent a lot of this stuff from taking place. Or if some of this has taken place, we're trying to help mend it as much as we can as Christians and as brothers and sisters in Christ who love each other. So I want to encourage us to really keep that mindset as we're going through tonight. Immorality in our language today is a very broad subject. It can, since morality is pretty much us doing right, and especially getting our morality from God, pretty much the center and source of everything that is good, immorality is the complete opposite. And with immorality, you could cover several topics. And so I didn't want to steal from anyone else's thunder, but especially considering splitting the church, I thought, what better people to ask than people who have been through splits themselves, people who have seen them, who have maybe heard of them, who have had experience from this kind of stuff. It's sad that those people exist and that people have to go through splits, but I think they can carry some valuable wisdom and experience from what they've gone through. So I wanted to go through five different things that I think could be centered kind of on immorality. Like I said, I asked a lot of people. I asked Christians, I asked preachers, I asked elders, people who have been through this kind of stuff before, and I wanted to see what were the biggest ways that they thought immorality affected the church, split the church up, or even just hurt the church. The first thing that they said to me was racism. Back in the Bible, if you'll take a look at me in Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 29, we'll get to that in a second. I feel like racism is something that you've got to be really careful talking about. It's something that has affected a lot of people in various negative ways. I think our country has really struggled with it in the past before. I think we still struggle with it, and sometimes more than we would think. I went to a poetry night at the library. I had no intention of going to this. I didn't know what it was. I just got invited by a friend, and I went to go and to listen to this, and I got to listen to a lot of my black brothers and sisters in Christ and to hear the kind of testimonies that they had, and they were sharing some excerpts out of a book about different ways that they're treated because of their skin color. Back then, in Galatians chapter 3, it wasn't like it was today. We had Jews and Gentiles. Take a look with me in verse 23. Before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you all are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. This is something that we've really got to keep in mind, is that sometimes we view people in different ways. We view people in the wrong ways, and we don't always view people the way that God views people. We don't view people the way that Jesus views people. And it would help sometimes if we would put on some different glasses, as Kevin Moore would say in our class. He would say, let's put on our first century goggles for a second. That would kind of help us to rethink, to reframe our minds of the way that we look at people, because what I learned from a lot of my brothers and sisters that night when they were talking about that poetry is sometimes they were treated in a different way because of the way that they talked. They were expected to talk in a certain way. They were expected to dress in a certain way because of their skin color. They were expected to act a certain way. And other people were sometimes uncomfortable to be around them because of their skin color. And I think this is something that we need to continue to try to overcome, because a preacher said to me recently, he said, if we can overcome a lot of diversity that the rest of the world can't, and the world can see the church doing things that everyone else isn't, they'll see that something special is going on right here. They have different skin colors, they have different cultures, they have a lot of different ideas, but they're all unified in something, and that makes them very special. He said that's what other people need to see in the church, is that unity, despite what's going on right here. We need to be really careful in the way that we treat others and the way that we view them, even if it's in our minds. In Romans chapter 10, verses 11 through 13, it also talks about how there's no distinction between Jew or Greek. Today, there's no distinction between black or white or Hispanic or Asian, whatever you would say. We're all unified in Christ, and that's something that we can definitely work through. In addition to racism, another thing that came up was the love of money. This is something that can definitely impact the church, especially when it comes to leaders sometimes. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, it talks about the love of money. I remember a story about an elder that had a meeting with all the deacons in the church one time. He wanted to get them all together, and he had a mission statement. They were working on their outreach ministry. And so he says this statement to all of the deacons in that room, and I quote, "I want you to reach out, each of you, to 3 to 5 families in the community with money that we could bring into the church." Did you notice that little subtle part right there? That with money part, you know? Let's focus on bringing in the people that have money, the people that are kind of up there as far as the status quo goes. Invite them. That was his premise. And everyone was looking at each other in the room going, did he really just say what we thought he said? You know, they didn't say anything, but they were kind of taken aback. That can really impact the church in some negative ways. Take a look at me at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Beginning in verse 6, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through the craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierce themselves with many pangs." I want us to think about this for a second. Even if we're not talking about the love of money for one person, if we're talking about the love of money as leaders in the church and the way that we're going to lead the church and trusting in money instead of God as to how things are going to go, then that's going to severely hurt the church. If we're putting our faith in worldly things as the way that we lead the bride of Christ, then we're going to lose focus of what Christ wanted in the first place. So we need to be really careful about that. If you're taking notes, a good passage to reference for this would be 1 Timothy chapter 3. At the very beginning of the chapter, it's going over the qualifications of elders. And we were just recently going over this back at Tipplersville. But one of the things that you notice about these at the very end of verse 3 is it says that elders are not to be lovers of money. And if you've got elders or any kind of leaders in the church that are lovers of money and they're putting that first, the church isn't going to be headed in the right direction. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, he says, "You cannot serve God and money." And that goes for us individually, and that goes for us especially as a group, especially if we want to be the church of God's intent, that he would going the ways that he would want us to be. And so we've got racism, we've got love of money. Another thing that I noticed that these guys were talking about when I asked them is And I'm going to kind of group these together a little bit. Dishonesty and power, especially working dishonestly and not doing things in an honest fashion so that you can keep the power and keep whatever status you have. I remember one time there was an elder who wasn't qualified to be an elder himself, and he got another guy who was qualified to be an elder, who didn't want to be an elder in the first place, to stay an elder so that he could stay an elder. That's kind of confusing, isn't it? He got him to stay in that position even though he had no desire to fulfill that role. That way he could continue to call the shots in the church. That way he could keep somewhat of power and continue to abuse some of the authority that God has kind of handed to steer the church in the direction that he has wanted. I also remember there was a youth minister one time who went to take the kids out to a movie, and he made a mistake. It was a PG-13 movie, and it had a decent bit of language in it. And the youth minister, you know, he was sorry about it. He didn't intend for that to happen. But what were some of the leaders in the church saying? What were they lying about? They were pretty much telling people that he went to take the kids to a rated R movie. And then the youth minister confronted the elder about this, and he said, "Oh, I only said rated R. The other elder said that you took him to see an X-rated movie." Do you guys know what an X-rated movie is? I'm not going to explain it, but he told him that they went to see an X-rated movie. And so we've got these rumors going around in the church, and I'm sure you guys have already talked about gossip, but think about what these lies can do, these tearing people down in order to keep some position that you want, or to keep anyone from getting in your way that you might think would get in your way. There's a lot of stuff that can go down with that, especially when dishonesty and power are involved. Take a look with me at Proverbs chapter 6 real quick. This has always been a really interesting passage to me. In verses 16 through 19 of Proverbs chapter 6, it says, "There are six things that the Lord hates and seven that are an abomination to him." Let's read through these real quick. In verse 17, it says, "Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers." I've always found it interesting that it not only mentions a lying tongue, but it also mentions a false witness who breathes out lies. I feel like those are kind of similar. I feel like those are kind of the same thing, both distinct, of course, but very close together. And what I take from that is that God does not like dishonesty one bit. He really, really abhors it. And so, especially when it comes to the church and when it comes to dishonesty and power, that's not something that could be used. We can't let that just invade us and let that kind of stuff go around, because if we do, it's going to really tear apart the church. And I'm speaking, these examples are from churches that did separate. These leaders in the church were ones that led the church to literally split up. And so these are things that we've really got to be careful about. For our two last ones, these are kind of, they're kind of the same, but I wanted to kind of divide and conquer a little bit. We're going to be taking a look at sexual immorality in two different instances. I think sexual immorality can be something that's kind of taboo to talk about sometimes. I think it's something that's not very popular, especially because we want to think that everything is normal sometimes, that everything is okay, and we don't normally like to have those uncomfortable conversations with people sometimes to go out and try to let them know that their soul is in danger, because we're afraid of the inconvenience, we're afraid of the uncomfortable, we're afraid of the awkward, and so we just never really say anything sometimes. But sexual immorality can be a really big problem here. If you have your phones or if you have your Bible apps, I want you to take a look at the word immorality itself. Just search it real quick. Just search it. Take whatever you can. Maybe you just have Google. You can use that. Look at how many times you can find the word immorality in your Bible, especially in the New Testament, and see how many times you can find it separate and apart from something sexual, of the sexual nature. What I was finding in my study is it seemed that almost all the time, in so many passages, just tens and tens, maybe hundreds, that the word sexual was used right along with immorality. And so especially with this subject, this is something that's going to be a real problem, something that's really relevant, something that we really need to talk about. Take a look with me in Matthew chapter 19 real quick. Matthew chapter 19. And while you're turning there, I want to tell you about a couple one time. They were in full support of the local preacher that moved to that area. They told him up front, they said, "We're going to be behind you 110%. And they were. They were great supports to this preacher. They were there for him. They listened to him. They encouraged him. Until this preacher preached something that they didn't want to hear because it was something that they were doing wrong. They both had unscriptural divorces. They were both unscripturally remarried to each other and living in a relationship that God didn't permit or that God didn't say was okay. And so once that was preached about, they were pretty much up against him, because when it comes to these kinds of topics, sometimes it's the difference between repentance or retaliation. Normally, there isn't as much middle ground. Normally, someone wants to turn their life around, or someone wants to come back and get back at this person for speaking about something that affects them. Take a look with me in Matthew chapter 19, and beginning in verse 1. "Now, when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, 'Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?' He answered, 'Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. And what therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.' They said to him, 'Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?' And he said to them, 'Because of the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery.'" These people came up. They didn't really care about what Jesus had to say other than just kind of testing him and seeing what kind of excuses they could make to serve themselves in their lives and to do and to live in the ways that they wanted to. They weren't as concerned with what Jesus had to say. And skipping over what they were talking about, divorce, Jesus tries to take them back to the very beginning. He tries to take them back to Genesis. He says, you know, God intended when two people get together, when a man and wife get together, when they get married, he intends for that to be a lifetime deal. Now, there is an exception, like Jesus said, and then there's also death, something that would separate them. But other than that, Jesus is saying, you know, this is how it is. God intended for these people to be one flesh. And I don't just want to take this passage and say, hey, this is simple. I don't want to say, hey, if you don't understand it, you really need to read your Bible better. I don't want to be someone like that. This is a real topic that affects real people and real situations. And sometimes it doesn't seem all black and white. Sometimes it can feel gray. Sometimes there can be some real issues that are affecting people and where people are getting hurt and everything. But it doesn't negate what Jesus says right here. He meant for it to be a lifetime commitment. He meant for it to be something really special when two people are joined together like that. And so, especially when it comes to the topic of divorce and remarriage, that's something that, if not dealt with in the proper way, can lead to the church splitting up. It can lead to people getting in disagreements about something, to one group in the congregation agreeing with one thing, another agreeing with the other side, and then gossip going both ways, division going both ways. And that's something that can really hurt the church. It's not something that we can just pass off and not worry about, or just pretend like it's normal and then get on to people for other sins. It's something that we need to take notice of, but something that we also need to preach about in love, and not just to tell someone that they're wrong, but to lovingly go up and care for their soul, to care for the person on the inside. Not only is sexual immorality a huge problem when it comes to divorce and remarriage, as I asked these different people who had been in split congregations, but sexual immorality is also a really big problem when it comes to just having inappropriate relationships. Maybe sometimes it doesn't always have to do with divorce and remarriage. Sometimes it can happen to do with stuff completely outside of that. Maybe before. Maybe after. Take a look at me in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 for a moment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, something really messed up was going on. Begin with me in verse 1 and kind of read on with me here. Paul writes, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." You see, what the church was doing here was they were just pretending like everything was okay. This man was having inappropriate relationships with his dad's wife. That's just not something that we can roll our eyes over and say, oh, it's good, and continue to have fellowship, continue to pretend like everything is handy-dandy. That's sometimes what we do with these kind of relationships and these situations today, is we kind of roll it over and pretend like nothing's wrong because we're scared, once again. And I mean, it makes sense to be scared about confronting these kinds of issues, but it's something that nonetheless needs to be taken care of. And the church didn't do it, and so Paul was having to do it right here in this letter. Take a look at me in verse 6. "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are really unleavened. For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, or the swindlers, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you." He's not telling us to stay away from the people in the world. He didn't want the church there to stay away from other people. Jesus had company with sinners all the time because he was teaching them. He was focused on their souls. He was focused on reaching out to them. But he's saying, if you're going to have members of the church here, members of the body of Christ, living in this kind of a way, and you're not going to do anything about it, then there's something seriously wrong. And he says this needs to be taken care of. You can't have fellowship with people that are doing this, who are going to put on the name Christ and then just trample all over him without any remorse. This isn't something that you can just let take place. I was talking to a preacher about this the other day, and he said his mom, once upon a time, knew a lady who was in an inappropriate relationship, who was staying in the same house with a guy that she was not married to, living in an inappropriate way, inappropriate fashion, and the ladies in the church were just treating it all like it was okay. And what this mom did, she cared about this other lady. And so she offered, you can stay at my house. This can be a place where you can live. I'll take care. I'll provide for you. And she offered that just so that this lady could get out of this situation. She didn't have another place to live. She was living with her boyfriend. And even though it was wrong, she reached out to her and let her know, hey, I'll take care of you. It can be okay. You know what the other ladies in the congregation did? They separated from her. They kind of went away from her, didn't include her in stuff anymore, looked at her a different way. And they did this because they were supporting this lady in the way that she was living. They weren't bringing it up. They were treating it as if it was normal. And so the one person who was just trying to do the right thing, and she wasn't blatantly coming out and saying, hey, you're doing wrong. She was trying to, in the most Christ-like, unawkward way that she could, provide a way out of this situation. And just from that, the congregation is being split up here. And this mom, who's just trying to do something good, is treated as an outcast. All of this stuff that we're going over tonight, this racism, this love of money, this dishonesty in power, this sexual immorality, whether it has to do with divorce and remarriage, whether it has to do with inappropriate relationships, whether it has to do with anything else in the realm of sexual immorality, this is all stuff that needs to be dealt with. Once again, not in an unchrist-like manner, but in a way that could really reach out to others and could really make a difference. We're not in this game to tell people that they're wrong. We're in it to win souls for Jesus. We're in it to bring people back to where God wants them, so that we can all be there in the end in heaven with God. That's the ultimate goal. And that's what we need to keep in mind while going through this kind of stuff. If you aren't a Christian tonight, and maybe you've been struggling with certain areas of what we've talked about in your life, and maybe it's hurt you, it's maybe got you in a place where you don't want to be, or maybe you've got another struggle that you're worried about, and you haven't gotten to know Christ, you haven't gotten to know his plan, and everything that he has for you, everything that he can do with you in your life, the invitation is open tonight for you. If you haven't gotten to be baptized, if you haven't gotten to turn your life around for Christ, then that is open for you. And if you are a Christian, it doesn't mean when you're a Christian that all of your problems go away. You can still struggle with stuff. All of us do. And if that's something that we can help you with tonight, then that's definitely at the top of our list. We want to think about you. We want to pray with you. We want to encourage you. We want to be there for you as a church because we're family, and that's what family does. One of the favorite lines in one of my movies is, you know, Ohana means family, and that means no one gets left behind, right? We're there for each other as a church. We care about each other, and we're going to do everything that we can to uplift and encourage one another. So if there's any need tonight, please let us know together while we stand, while we sing.
I am a sheep, and the Lord is my shepherd. Why?